Good morning. How's everyone doing this fine Tuesday? I hope well. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us, for all the things that you help us with, and all the blessings you bestow upon us. And Lord, may we take note of your righteousness, of your wanting us to look to your word and to understand it and to apply it to our lives. As we read this chapter in Ezekiel, we get the understanding that of what those things that displease you, and that help us to not fall into those traps that cause us to be unfaithful to you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, Ezekiel 9, I called it the temple cleansed of the wicked. That's actually the sealing of the righteous too. So it's got some good and bad to it, and that we can learn from it. I think that there's so many that want to try to say that God is love, and of course He is, and He loves us all very, very much. But He also knows what's best for us too, just like any parent. We've us parents, as we've raised our children, there's times that we love them so much, but they just disappoint us. They do things that we have to punish them for. And if they continue to keep not going by our rules, then the punishments get more and more severe. Well, God's no different, and He wants the best for us. So, in keeping with that, it's important to take these different things that we're reading here in Ezekiel, and it's pretty depressing, as a lot of it is, and that, try to keep in mind that He loves us so much that He wants us to do what's best for us, and that He knows what's best, and to try to follow Him. So, I know I struggle with it a lot. In this study, I tell you, I can't help but think that, gosh, I hope I don't ever get into a position that God feels this way about me. So proceed on, and let's jump into the word here. So this one's 11 verses long, so maybe I'll run through the verses real quick this time. Just so we get a feeling for what's here. And starting in verse 1 on your display, they'll be at the bottom there. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, "Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand." And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And to the others he said in my hearing, "Go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon which is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before, the house. And he said unto them, "Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth." And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, "Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem?" And he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel in Judea is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, a man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. So there's 11 verses we're going to look at today. So coming back to verse 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And upon further investigation, well, first off, let me say he here, we derive from a prior chapter. It's a continuation of chapter 8, talking about what Ezekiel has saw about the abominations that the people in the temple were committing in Jerusalem. And so here, he here is God. And talking about the destroying weapon, and I found that reference a few places, and it seems to indicate, according to some of the commentaries, that what did these people that they that are to draw near, this is God talking to angels. Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, and these would be the angels in charge of this city. And so we see evidence of this in Exodus 12:23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he has seen the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. You'll see here in a few, I had this in the wrong place. I think I might have it again down in this verse is basically saying, is it... For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. So the same thing is going to happen here with the death angel, in this case in Exodus, is going to, here in Ezekiel, is going to do the same thing, only that's what they mean by the destroyer. And also in 1 Chronicles 21:15, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Another case where God sent an angel to destroy. 2 Samuel 24:16 also. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunai the Jebusite. So a couple of examples where angels were given the order to destroy. Okay, verse 2 of Ezekiel. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So the refresher. I'll bring up a couple more pictures that I got of the area we're talking about. Okay, I thought I got a picture of it. Maybe I didn't. Oh, there it is. Okay, the brazen altar that we're talking about here is this, the altar you see here. And so this, these people had come in, into the synagogue, and this is the view they see of these men worshiping others, just to give you an idea what they're talking about here. But they're standing beside that brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And that's where I originally was going to start talking a little bit about the altar and the area they're talking about here. There's another picture. This is the inside of the holy, where you see the man standing. Now it's the incense altar I talked a little bit about yesterday, and the showbread. This is an artist's rendition of Solomon's Temple, which would be the temple we're talking about at this particular time frame. And the cherubs they're talking about here are these two cherubs you see inside the what they call the Holy of Holies. You see the cutaway. Now, normally you can't see this because there's a veil in front of here. They're just showing you a cutaway, and a priest once a year was allowed to go in there. But this verse we're looking at, that God resides between the cherubs. And that's where he resides when he's in the temple, there on the Holy of Holies. And the cherubs they're talking about are actually on this mercy seat, a small item in the middle here. So this would be what they're kind of referencing here, is where God is sitting. And so Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn. Let's try to see a little rendition of what we're talking about there. I got some more pictures. I just want to get a picture of the actual whole temple area. Oh, there it is. It's not the greatest. This is a scale model of the temple that someone built. And the temple we're talking about is this area. Kind of right in the middle there, this general area, this whole this the Temple Mount. This ain't the greatest picture of it. Here's what the temple looks like from a scale model, and so I guess I don't have a good picture to show you on that particular part of it. Which had the writer's ink horn by the by his side. The Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of thee. I did. I thought I would give a little history lesson here of Jerusalem. There's some artist renditions of different time frames of Jerusalem. This is before the temple was even built. What the area you see here built up is the city of David, and David's palace is right there. It's pointed to in the middle there. This is about 1000 BC, before the first temple was built. They had a tabernacle up on a different hill, and you can't see it because it's very small up to this point. And if you remember the story, David wasn't allowed to build the temple, but Solomon was. And he's actually going to build it up on Mount Moriah here, which is the part here that you see that's empty. This is a little bit closer area. We were talking about the city of David. And that, so this would be like about 1000 BC of what Jerusalem looked like, or city of David, I should say. Now, this is during King Solomon's days, about 950 BC. And you'll see they started to build up on the Temple Mount area. Solomon's temple, you see, is all the way up on top. And this is generally what we're talking about now with the temple that's happening, because that one stayed in effect until it was destroyed. Let's see, it was some, I can't remember when that one was destroyed. Anyways, so I'll give you an idea of the development of Israel. I don't think I have another picture. This is from a different angle of the area of Jerusalem. And that's the Temple Mount. This again would be the time frame of Solomon. And you can see the city is building up a lot more residential areas. It's another angle before the temple was built, and there's the hilltop when they started to rebuild the wall around it. City of David off in the background here, different, a little different angle. This would be just before, no, I'm sorry, the Temple Mount is right there in the middle. I take that back. So the City of David is up behind it. So this would be like looking from the north, I think. Okay, back to the verses. So the Lord said, and go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads. So basically going to be looking for any men who really care that people are desecrating, defiling the temple. And they're the ones that are going to be saved out of this situation. So they're going to put a mark on their head. Well, of course, we know that this is going to happen in another time. And I'll review a couple more times that people are going to get a mark on their forehead who are actually going to be saved. Not to be confused with the mark of the beast. Now, let's make sure we know that there's a difference. There's going to be a fake mark that the Antichrist is going to put either on your hand or on your forehead. So that's the difference. But the mark here we're talking about is more a mark of God. And over in Revelation 15:6, it comments about that. Oh, no, first I wanted to mention, where are we? Verse 4. About dressed in linen. Linen in the almost all the way through the Bible represents righteousness. And that's why we're going to be dressed in white linen as the righteous children of God at some point after the rapture. But in this case, that's way in the future. That's in our future. But here, the white linen represents the righteousness. I just want to point to a few verses that talk about the white linen. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breastplates girded with golden girdles. So these are righteous angels who are going to be, this is during the bowl judgments in Revelation. Also in Ezekiel 10:2, and he spake upon a man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thy hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. So here again, we see another angel that's clothed in white linen, doing the bidding of God. Also in verse 10:6, we'll get to this probably tomorrow, chapter 10. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the men clothed with white linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubs, and he went in and stood beside the wheels. Verse 7, and the winged cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with white linen, with linen, who took it and went out. Also see it in Revelation 7, 2 and 3. And I saw another angel. Now this is talking about the sealing, about the 144,000 who are going to be sealed with the seal of God. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So that's the sealing of the 144,000 that will happen in the future. And back to, I already kind of read through this, but this is a different part of Exodus 12 where it talks about sealing the Israelites, protecting them from the death angel in Exodus just prior to the last plague that was put on the Egyptians. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. These are the times that the justice, the righteous were sealed. Well, isn't it nice to know that we are also in that category? And if you're a born-again Christian right now, you are sealed until the day of redemption. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us to God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Let me catch up here on my notes. And Ephesians 1:13, similar verse. In whom we also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 also. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So those are the promises that we are sealed as children of God. So that's a great feeling to know that. Under Ezekiel 9:5. It's still God speaking. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have no ye pity. Realize here, can I give you the scenario? Ezekiel's standing off to the side, and God is giving orders to the angels who are going to go out and smite the city. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient man which was before the house. That was that picture I kind of showed you, that they're standing at the brazen altar. And this is symbolic of God when he starts passing judgment. Realize that we are not immune from judgment. And he says, it started my sanctuary, meaning that the first place he's going to pass judgment on the wicked is in his temple, and that can be reflected in our own churches who don't obey God and teach a false doctrine. Peter talks about this over in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it is first begun at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So don't believe just because, you know, you happen to go to church and that you're protected somehow. You got to be within the realm of the righteousness of God. So I put this out to everybody. If something you hear on the pulpit is not in the Bible, be very careful about that church. And not all churches preach the gospel properly. So although it says in Acts 17:11, it's one of my favorite verses, that let me just bring it up real quick. It's my trademark verses. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word. I was listening to the preachers, received the word with all readiness of mind, but, here's the but, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. In other words, don't rely on man to be perfect, and that men can make mistakes. So when you hear something in church, but it isn't in the Bible, then question it. On Ezekiel 8:11. And there stood before them 70 men of the, this is talking about who these ancient men are. I guess reflecting back to yesterday when we talked about those 70 men of the ancients. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Remember that from yesterday? I was talking about the scene here. Let me find it again. See here when they were worshiping, you see the 70 men, they were worshiping the idols. And this picture here that kind of showed the different visions that Ezekiel was seeing. The men worshiping the sun and ignoring God. God was behind them. And these men here were worshiping idols that were on the walls of that thing I showed you before. I can show you that real quick. The area that we were talking about before, this is a better picture of Ezekiel. When he came through that hole in the wall, he came into this room here, but on the walls, instead of the cherubim and the palm trees like you see here, these were ordained by God. They had false idols, and they were worshiping these idols in the holy place, God's holy temple. So that was what God was so mad about. Okay. Also over in Ezekiel 8:16. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house and beheld at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Excuse me. And the sun in this verse is the sun in the sky, S-U-N, for those listening to the recording. And Ezekiel 11:1, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and beheld at the door of the gate 25 men, among whom I saw Jezaniah the son of Azar, the Pelatai, the son of Benin, princess of the people. That was that scene I showed you of them bowing down to the sun. This picture here, you see him bowing down to the sun off to the east, and the brazen altar was behind them. So these are the things that, that Ezekiel was shown, and that now God is passing judgment on. Cleaning his house. Okay, on Ezekiel 9:7. And he said unto them, defile thy house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. Some verses that reflect this. A psalm of Asaph. Oh God, the heathen are come. This is Psalm 79:1. And I'm going to read through verse 3. The heathen are come into thy inheritance. The holy temple have thy defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have thy given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was a none to bury them. God's wrath is being turned upon in Jerusalem in this case. But he separated out the righteous first. Okay, Ezekiel 9:8. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, I fell upon my face and cried and said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel, and thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And I had to bring up this verse in Genesis 18:23. And this is a case where Abraham had said the same thing to the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah. And here he wrote, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And in that case with Abraham, his son and his nephew, Lot, and his family were saved. So he didn't, but there was, it was only his family was the righteous ones of old Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed that city. Back to Ezekiel 9:9. Then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judea is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Well, the Lord did see. See over in Isaiah 1:4 reflects on this. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel under anger. They have gone away backward. It's all the verses I found on this subject about in Zephaniah 3:1-4. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes were her Within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw at not the bones till a marrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Ezekiel 9:10. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And beheld, a man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And on a note, Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in his strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the word. So this is chapter 9, and luckily we move into chapter 10. There's a little bit more of a reprieve for the actual what was happening so far is that basically God had identified the wicked from the righteous in the city. And the next step is the destruction part. And we'll look at that in chapter 10 when we get to that tomorrow. So we'll end at that point, and I'll end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, oh, I love you so much, and I hope, I pray, Lord, that you always continue to help us to see things from your point of view, and that we understand and take heart that you are always just, and your righteousness is patient, and that we know that these men that were defiling you were doing it for many hundreds of years, so you gave them plenty of chances to repent. And we praise you and we thank you so much, Lord, that you help us to continue to walk in your spirit and that we follow you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. So I guess the thing to take from this is that we want to be the ones with the mark on our, and if you're a Christian today, you already have that mark. So that's the important message here. If you're not, then and you need to seek out and seek the Lord, and that. Basically, the verses are, maybe I'll take a minute here and just run through the salvation message real quick. Verses you need to look up, I'll just read them off to you. In Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all have to be saved. There is a penalty for sin. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Over in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Basically, what that's saying is that you could be the greatest person in the world and accomplish and be, help old little ladies across the street and, give your time to the poor and, donate to worthy causes, but if you haven't taught, if you haven't turned your life over to Christ, then you haven't been given this free gift that's yours for the taking. All you got to do is ask for it. You don't have to do anything for it. Moving on, that the third part of this is that Jesus has provided for your salvation. In John 3:16, probably a verse you've heard many times, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, which basically believeth there doesn't mean just knowing that he exists. Even the devils know, Satan knows that he exists also, but they're not saved. Believing in him means that you're going to receive him into you. You're going to put your trust in him, and you're going to follow him. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 Peter 2:24, we're talking here about Jesus. His own self bare his our sins on his body on the tree, that we being dead spiritually to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. During this whole time frame, we've been talking a lot about the wrath of God, and the whole reason that Jesus had to come and die on the cross for our sins is because God is holy, and we have to be holy. He can't look upon sin, so somebody had to pay that price, and Jesus Christ, being perfect without sin, came and paid the price, paid that penalty for us, so that we can now be one with God. We can speak to God. We can talk to God. So after you're saved, you have a direct line right to throne room of God, and that Jesus Christ's death on the cross accomplished that for us. So the first thing you have to do is you have to accept the fact that we're sinners, and you have to ask for forgiveness, and that you want to turn over your life to the Lord. And trust me, ever since I did, it's the most beautiful, loving thing I've ever done. And it's not work, it's not hard. It's just a matter of a change of rebirth. Continuing with this, in Romans 10:9, it says, so first you must ask Jesus for salvation. So Romans 10:9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the next step, the fifth step is you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do you have to do to be saved? All you really have to do is that you have to, with all earnestness and really and realize that you are a sinner, is say a very simple little prayer, something along these lines. It doesn't have to be word for word, but basically, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a lost sinner, and save me and help me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. Please help me to follow and obey you and become Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And if you pray that prayer earnestly and really believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that that's all it takes to become a child of God, and that you'll be joining the rest of us as that day during the rapture when the Lord takes us home. And in the meantime, if you said that prayer, praise the Lord. There's angels in heaven right now celebrating, and they're jumping for joy that another lost sinner has been saved. And I highly recommend it if you're brand new and really have never studied the Word, that you start by reading the Gospel of John, particularly starting at chapter 3. Even chapter 1, though, is a great chapter. And find a church. If you're in the Florence area, Florence Baptist Church, on Willow Street is a great place. That's where I'm at. And they have an awesome pastor, and that he teaches the Word of God as it should be taught. And I welcome you to come there. And that you can, but if you're somewhere else hearing this, some other part of the world, look for an independent Baptist church that teaches the Bible, preferably the King James Version. And that and if you have any questions, there's an email on our website and on Facebook. You could email me or text me through the Facebook page. And I will, if you tell me where you're at, maybe I can help you try to find the church. So on that note, I'll say goodbye, good day, and I will talk to everybody again tomorrow. And I praise you and I thank you all so much. Love you. And we'll talk to you tomorrow.